Gail's message today is I see. And Father, right now I just thank you for this word that you've given Gail, Lord. I pray that it brings your love, your presence, your power. I pray open heavens in this room and over Gail, Lord, your love and goodness, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I don't need that one. You keep trying to give me that one every time. Well, good morning, church. I remember when I first got saved. And I remember meeting for the first time God, my Father. I did not believe he existed. And I started to pray, Lord, if you're real, then you need to show me you're real. And the first time I met him, I was completely undone. Because I realized he was a real being. Someone that could touch me. Someone that could hold me. Someone who could heal my heart. Someone who had the answers to my life. And I had met him for the first time. I think I was 34 at the time and am now 52. So I've known him for a long time. And in my early part of my journey, I tried my hardest to take my spirit into heaven to sit on his knee. I tried to imagine it in my mind of me leaving my body so that I could sit on his knee and just be cuddled. And I just didn't make it there. I had the wrong concept about engaging with God. So, like, I'm still really hungry to know my God. And I don't want just a mental ascent. I don't want to understand him with my mind. And I'm not saying discount your mind. I'm not saying put your head over here. I'm saying he is a real person, a real being, that he wants us to engage with him. And it's not just about knowing him with your head. See, I want to know what he's got planned for my everyday. Who I'm going to meet for the day. What it is that he wants me to say to that person when I meet that person for the day. And I used to pray, okay, Lord, I ask that you would just put in my spirit all the things that I need for the day. And sometimes he would show me little pictures of people who were coming and, you know, what that person needed. So I'd see the person come in and I'd know straight away, oh, this is what this person needs, because the Holy Spirit's already showed me. And as I delivered to that person what I had seen, God touched them. And they knew that God had touched them. One time God woke me up and told me he was sending me to Malaysia. And he told me that I was to take a T-shirt and a Bible with me, that there'd be a person over there that I had met previously going to the same Christian camp, and I had to give him these things and tell him that God loved him. Well, when I got to this camp, this boy was not there. And I learned that there'd been a fallout with that particular church, and the parents had now been going to another church, and that he was in another part of Malaysia, which was a four-hour drive away. How's this for God? When God shows you something and he tells you something, you can be guaranteed that it's going to come to pass. Surprise, surprise, the parents of the boy happened to be on the same premises with another church group. So they had come to the same place for a church fellowship in two different churches. They happened to see me and I said, oh, hi, Gail. And straight away I've gone, oh, where's your son? That's how I learned he was 4 hours away. They didn't know if he was coming at all. And I'd gone to my room to have a lay down because the day was long. And within 5 minutes, someone's knocking at my door. Who do you think stood there? The son. And I just handed him these things and said, God really loves you. And told him the story. Told him that in my prayer time, I saw him and what God had told me to do. So it made him realize that God sees him and he is important to him. Powerful stuff. Now, the Bible, as Peter's story was trying to illustrate, the Bible is a brilliant book. It is jam-packed full of history. It's full of the supernatural stories of our forefathers, their engagement with God. But it doesn't as yet have your story in there. Where is your story? See, this book is an autobiography. And it talks to you about who God is. It talks to you about what he does. But what is he doing with you? This is an open invitation for you to enter into the pages, to experience him. Because he's a real being. And he wants you to touch him like he wants to touch you. As Peter was trying to point out, you can read other people's writings, you can read other people's autobiographies, but it doesn't mean that you know them. You only know about them. Could you imagine being married to a man or in relationship with a friend that you only ever spoke to on the phone? That, you know, I'd love to be able to hug you, Peter, but I'm living over the other side of town. That's not really a good relationship, because everybody needs touch. They need touch. When you hug somebody, you actually feel their spirit. It's not just the touch. Why does a dog want to come up to you and be petted? What does a kitten want, or a cat? Same reason. They want to feel your presence on them. God, real human. So he's not human. Well, he is in Jesus because he became human. But he's a living being that wants to engage you, wants to touch you, and he's looking for that intimacy. So for me, every part of my journey has been about practicing and experiencing the presence of God towards intimacy. It's about me opening my heart up and giving it to God, that there be no hidden thing, no hidden thing here, yet there is, because I haven't arrived, and I probably won't until I come face to face with him the day my body gives up. But it's about connectedness, engagement. That's why it's so important to worship. That's why it's so important to pray. That's why it's important to read the word, but you're looking to engage him with your spirit, spirit to spirit. See, he wants us to enter into his realm where we can engage him as daddy. Like, I've heard some people say, oh, God showed up, God came in the room. And I've actually been at a conference where God did show up. And everyone in that room literally trembled because they knew the holiness of God had shown up in the room. But I'm talking about engaging him as daddy. Two different things. Engaging God as your daddy. Now, in John 5:34, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are the very things that testify to me." In Romans 1:9, Paul the Apostle says that I serve God with my spirit. It doesn't say he serves him with his hands and his mouth and his feet, and yet he does. but his primary service comes with and from his Spirit. Go back. 5:39. In John 4:23, it says that the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So how do we engage a spiritual being? How does our flesh embrace a spiritual being when our mind is telling us that our natural eyes and our natural body cannot see nor touch him? Are we trying to develop a relationship with God in our own human prescribed manner? Or is there another way of engagement? To start with, where does God live? Where does he live? One says in heaven, the other says where? In our heart. He's omnipresent, so he is everywhere. When you were born again, he gave you his Spirit, and he lives in you. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it tells us that we ourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in us. In Luke 7:21, it says that the kingdom of God is within us. In Romans 8:11, it says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. So God has made his home within us, in his kingdom, in heaven. We are in him, and he is in us, in his kingdom, in heaven, on earth. So when I first met him, and I was hungering so much to leave my body and get into heaven to sit on Dad's knee, what I should have been doing was dropping into my spirit, into my inner being, to engage with God, to engage with the kingdom, to engage with heaven, because it's in every born-again believer. So our journey as Christians is to continue to explore the expanse of who our God is, what his kingdom is, what heaven is, what eternity is. And we have to go as far away as this, into our innermost being, where he abides. So as we continue to engage with him by deliberately turning our affections towards him, by deliberately turning our heart towards him, by presenting to him daily our will, our spirit, and our lives, he will steer them into deeper intimacy with him. Like any relationship, what we put into that relationship will be the measure of intimacy that we will get out of that relationship. If we will persistently practice the pursuit of the presence of God that abides within us, our experience will grow deep and strong. In Colossians 3:3, it says that our life is hidden in Christ. And in Colossians 1:23, it says that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our persistent pursuit of God's presence within us will develop a memory of this access in the pathway of our brain. It is as simple as our brain filing how to ride a bike. Once you've learnt it, you look at a bike and everything about riding that bike comes back to your memory. You don't have an issue about getting on it and riding it. It's like Pavlov and his dogs. He was teaching them with the ringing of a bell that food was going to be presented. And eventually he would ring the bell and they would just start to salivate because the noise in their brain had told them the process that food was coming. It's the same with practicing the presence of God. People like Madame Guyon, Brother Lawrence, Teresa of Avila, they have learnt the spiritual inward journey that embraces the fullness of God. And their lives exemplify the power of God, the journey of God, the intimacy of God in their life. This is what we are called to. We are called to intimacy with God the Creator, with our Heavenly Father, with the kingdom of God, with heaven now, with eternity now. It's not something to look forward to. It's something we carry in us all the time. And God wants to take what's in us and make it manifest on the outside so people who don't know God can experience him. Not just hear about him, but experience him. When we continue to practice, it becomes like a reflex action. And that track in our brain instantly takes us into the same place we left off. And the more we practice along that track, the more tracks can come off that track. And the more encounters and engagement with your God will develop. So the aim of engagement with God is to come face to face with him until his love just disperses every one of your fears, until every one of our inadequacies seem to fade into the distance and we are consumed and left amazed at who our Father is and what he is showing us about himself, about ourselves, and about his kingdom and his world. We must learn to live out of his life within us, from out of heaven within us, from being seated at his right hand within us. And by practicing this engagement with his presence, we will be further equipped to lean into him and access the things of God for our world. See, we want to know him not just by the hearing of the ear. We want to encounter him. We want to see him. We want to taste him. And we want to know him. In Job 42, verse 5, it says, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And although God is constantly speaking to us, I believe his preferred vehicle of communication is to show us. So regardless of what we hear about God through any man, it is the testimony of Jesus. It is the fruit of the encounter within our lives that carries the power of the transformation. That's our testimony. For all of us that have children, let's face it, we can tell our children what they should and they shouldn't be doing. We can be blue in the face. And what do? They do what they see us do. Don't they? It's always the case. I look at my kids and they will say to me, Mum, you would say something, but we are now doing what you're doing. Because they've watched me. And they model my behaviour, both good and bad. And the same is true of God. In John 5:19-20, Jesus said, The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And yes, to your amazement, he will show you even greater things than these. So in this scripture, the word see means to see with the eyes and mind, to perceive and to know, and to become acquainted by experience. So why does God want to show us rather than just tell us? How many voices have you got in your head? I mean, I can hear my mum sometimes in my head. I can hear teachers in my head. I can hear Satan in my head. I can hear the Holy Spirit in my head. I can hear sometimes idols, desires in my own heart in my head. How do I decipher what is God and what is not? Because sometimes that voice sounds just like mine. How do I decipher all that? So it's really important. We always need to examine the fruit of the voice. Is the fruit of the choice when we hear the voice going to lead us into the character of God? Or is it going to lead us into something completely different? It talks about God handing us over to those idols, those desires in our heart in Ezekiel 14:4. It says, speak to them and tell them. This is what the Lord says. When you set up idols in your heart and put a stumbling block before your face and then go to a prophet to inquire, I, the Lord, will speak to them, keeping in tune with their idol. I have an example that John Bevere uses. You may have read it in one of his books. He said there was a married couple who for a year or so really believed in their heart that they were to get involved with another well-known ministry. And they said they were praying about it, and it became stronger in their heart, and God had other people come past to tell them that that wasn't the way, but they were so consumed by their own desire in their heart to go after this other ministry, believing it was God, that in the end, God had a prophet come along and speak in agreement with the idol or that deep desire that was in their heart. So he handed them over to it so they could learn that it was not God. They could have saved themselves a journey, but they were so insistent that this was God that in the end, so that God could get them back, he had to hand them over to it. So although God speaks to us, I believe his preferred vehicle is to show us. In Psalm 34:8, it says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen, heard, and touched. Now, seeing is not about turning outward to find him for his answers. Rather, it is turning inward to find Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, science tells me that when we were first born, we would see and understand that what we saw was on the inside of our head. Let me explain. The way light works and our eyes work, we all still, by the way, see it on the inside of our brain. We don't see that it's out here. We see that it's on the inside of our brain. But as our sight increases, because I think a baby only sees initially from the mother's arm to the mother's face. But what they're seeing, they see only on the inside of their brain. They haven't worked out that what they're seeing on the inside of the brain is actually happening out here. I hope I'm explaining that. It's a bit difficult to explain. Now, we are the same. Everything that we see, we're actually seeing on the inside of our brain. But experience has taught us that what we're looking at is actually taking place in this realm out here. And now God is reversing that and showing us. He wants to show us the things of the kingdom, the things of his character, the things of who he is from the inside again. The aim is so that it then is projected outside. I think God's very clever. I think he's very clever because he has used what is natural. The pathway that we had when we were born was the pathway from our eyes to the inside of our brain. So that pathway is still there. The memory, hopping on a bike. So when we practice the presence of God, what we're seeing is going to be only on the inside. Isn't that interesting? Blows my mind. So we must learn how to take our soul and wrap it around his presence and deliberately engage with him with our spirit, because he is spirit. And as I was saying earlier, I actually think it's like hugging. If you can, if you need to develop a pathway that you haven't got a pathway yet to that engagement, and the way to develop a pathway is to take something natural and to ponder over it, to think about how it works in the way that you're wanting it to engage with God. So if God is in me, and I use a hug as an example, I begin by hugging myself, and as I'm closing my eyes, I imagine myself hugging the Spirit of God within me. So I'm beginning to wrap my soul around the experience. Now remember, I'm trying to create a pathway in my mind so that when I come back to this point tomorrow, this pathway may have gone this far. But that's one step further. I don't have to now initiate. I'm already there. So then my next engagement might be, you know, I'm hugging and I've dropped into my spirit and I can actually now see the face of Jesus. And you continue along the pathway till it becomes so natural to you, it wouldn't matter whether you're driving the car. You can have your eyes open and you can drop into your spirit and begin to see in another realm. So the aim is, we are building upon a pathway of encounter. We are developing a process through practice to drop into our spirit where heaven and the Trinity abide, and to hug God with our spirit. It is a journey into greater union that we may see what our Father is doing from the inside out towards our world. The truth of anything, whatever we choose to interact with is the very thing that will fashion us. If you hang around with a wild dog, you will become a wild person and you'll get fleas. If we are choosing to chase spiritual experience for the sake of a spiritual experience, I think we've missed it. This is primarily about the prize you're going to have when your body gives up your spirit and your body dies. The prize is Jesus Christ. The prize is intimacy with him. The prize is openness and transparency. The prize is him. Why not go after him now? He lives in you. Why not grab hold of the prize now? Why not learn more about who he is? Why not go on journeys with him that would blow your mind now? Whatever it is that we behold, whatever it is that we connect ourselves to, is the very thing that puts its current through us. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about vibration. I was talking about light. That everything that has been created has a sound. It has a vibration. Even the rocks cry out in worship to God. Now, when a cohesive connectivity and current are flowing towards each other, it establishes a healthy connection that deepens unity. I mean, you can look at a husband and wife when they're fighting. Their frequency isn't necessarily drawing them into unity, it is repelling them. you know, once they get to the place of forgiveness and overlooking and praying through, their vibration begins to come back together and that unity begins to redevelop. And I was looking at even our electrical sound system. You know, a faulty wire can get it crackling and popping and people... it just doesn't go. And if we try and make it go, we could damage the sound system. But that's not so with God. Because God is a vibration and we are a vibration. And his aim is to bring our vibration into unity with him. And as his vibration conflicts against ours, it rubs off all the rough edges and we begin to become so much like him that we unite with him. Unless two agree on one matter, how can they walk together? And it's not like, oh, this is going to be painful, and yet it might be. It's about how much he loves you and wants to show you great and mighty things that you know not of yet. He is drawing us into a seeing relationship, showing us what he is doing with the universe, with the lives of people that live in it. And he desires for us to mirror him, to model him. We're called to Christ-likeness. In 1 Corinthians 6:17 it says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You're already one spirit with him. You may as well chase him down and grab hold of that prize and be smothered in his love, smothered in his correction, smothered in all the blessings that he has for each one of us. Why? So that we can impact the world. There's an outcome, and the outcome is to reach those that don't know him. How can you introduce a God that you've not tasted, touched, and handled? How can you? You can only offer them an intellectual assent to the God that you've read about. You need to encounter him so you have something to testify of. The atmosphere of heaven is as close to each and every one of us as the air that we breathe. Are you becoming more prepared to develop that new pathway in your brain to encounter God that lives within you? Now, this may not be established in a day or even a week or a month. It might take you a year for that pathway to develop. But what else are you going to be doing? What else are you going to be doing? You'll become one who sees what their father is doing and respond in like manner. Do you hear him calling? Do you hear him calling you to come and see? Come and see what your father is up to. Because he truly does have great things in store for each of you. Journeys he wants to take you on that'll blow your mind. Change you. Like going up the mountain of transfiguration. It's going to cost you some time set aside to engage. We may as well practice right now. Close your eyes and focus upon how beautiful he is. See if you can find him on the inside of your being.